It's good to be with you and to have the opportunity again being able to share God's word. I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we want to look at just a few verses in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I was asked just a few minutes ago what my topic was going to be for these two Sundays. And it is interesting that in the scriptures, there are eight occasions when there was a double call given. Strikingly, there are four in the Old Testament and four in the New Testament. Seven of them were made to individuals, and one of them was made to a location, a place. And it is that last one that we want to consider this morning as we read, starting at verse 31 in chapter 13. It says, on that very same day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, to the Lord Jesus, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This, I think, is one of the really striking occasions where we get this double call, because to me, it is an indication of the love and the pity and the pleading of God with individuals. And I take it that perhaps all of us that are here this morning are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want to presume, I don't want to take it for granted, because what we find here, it comes in a very solemn part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And as you look at the story that is recorded for us here, we find that there is, and I'm not sure if it was a repetition or if it was an expansion of what we have here, but we find that in chapter 19, there is another occasion, and on that occasion, the Lord Jesus is recorded as weeping over the city of Jerusalem. What he saw was a condition where people had been given opportunity again and again and again to turn from their wicked ways and to trust in the Lord Jesus, and yet they had refused. And so we find that as the Lord Jesus looks out on this company, and as he comes and views the city of Jerusalem, we're brought face to face, first of all, with the fact of the pity that the Lord Jesus showed. He saw people who had been given opportunity and yet who had turned their back on it. And it's interesting where the story comes in, because we find that he is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's coming out of the territory of Galilee where Herod had authority, and he was moving up to Jerusalem on a journey that actually started back in chapter 9 and verse 51. If any of you have read Dr. Gooding's book on the Gospel of Luke, you will recall that he tells us that what you have here is a journey that started there in chapter 9. And there were a number of side journeys, a number of detours, if you like, but the goal in view was the city of Jerusalem, and beyond that, the cross and ultimately heaven. And we find that as Luke records these things for us, he doesn't necessarily follow chronologically, but he takes incidents that happened along that journey and he brings them to our attention in order to show us something of the heart and the mind of God. And so here, as he comes out of the area of Galilee, it says in verse 31, on that very same day, some of the Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And of course, in a way, this is a test of the determination of the Lord Jesus. He had a goal in view. He was moving according to God's plan, not to men's plan. And we find that this caution is given to him concerning Herod and Herod's hate of him. Herod had been given opportunity to listen to the voice of God through his prophet John the Baptist. And yet, in spite of the word that the things that he had heard, we find that he had turned his back, he had closed his mind, he would not listen to the pleadings of God, and as a result, now God is going to turn his back on him. And we find that this is something which is very serious, because it's a warning to those of us who live in our own day and age, because we find that God has told us in his word that he will not always strive with man. And I'm not in any position, and I don't know your heart, I don't know anyone's heart, each of us know our own hearts, but it is very possible for us to so close our mind and our heart to the pleadings of God that finally God will accept the decision that you have made and say, "I will no longer speak to you." And here is this man. And he comes and he says that he's going to want to kill the Lord Jesus. And we find the, and I hate almost to use the term, but almost the contempt that the Lord Jesus showed toward this man. He says in reply, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" There's no other case in the Bible where God speaks of an individual in these kinds of terms. And actually, the very term that he used was one that could hardly have been of greater contempt, because it is in the female in the original. And literally what he's saying, go and tell that female fox, that vixen, if you like. And the view is of one that was sly and cunning, one that was out to seek to kill and to destroy. And the Lord Jesus, in looking at this man, he spoke of him in this way. And I don't know what the hearts of each one of us are that are here this morning, but it would be an awful thing if God has spoken to you again and again, and you've heard the voice of God, and you have come to a place in your heart and in your mind where you have so closed your mind to the pleadings of God that God says, "All right, that's what you want, that's what you're going to have." And we're reminded, as I said, back in Genesis chapter 6, in the days of Noah, where God, speaking to Noah and speaking to the people of his day, the generation of his day, said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And he goes on to speak about the limit of time that God gives for men to listen to the voice of God. But we find that the Lord Jesus, in this response to the threat from Herod, knows that Herod had no power against him at all. And so he says, "Tell that man, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." He knew that he was confident walking in the program that God had laid out for him, and that there was no possibility that Herod would have any power against him at all. It's interesting when you go over to John's gospel that you find a number of times that reference is given in that gospel to the hour. And so you find that in chapter 13, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, that hour which had been determined in a bygone eternity. It says that he sat down with his disciples to teach them before he was going to leave them. And then earlier this morning we had read from John chapter 17, and there again the Lord Jesus, as he prays that intercessory prayer, he looks up to heaven, he says, Father, the hour has come. He knew that he was moving according to God's timetable and God's purpose. And so as the test is given, was he going to run away from this threat that had been made? But we find that instead of that, he says that he's going to continue on the journey. And so in verse 33, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was going to be the destination. And even though there had been these detours, and even though there had been these side trips, if you like, and Dr. Gooding, as he writes about this in his book, he suggests that we already have in our country today an election coming up in November. And in spite of that, there are those who have their eye fixed not just on this date in November of 2006, but a destination in 2008. And there's going to be all kinds of trips, and there's going to be all kinds of side journeys that men are going to make as they crisscross across this country. But the destination that they have in view is a specific date and place in mind. And in the same way the Lord Jesus had this particular destination in view, it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And so he speaks about 3 days. And while this perhaps is not to be taken literally as he speaks about these 3 days, it goes back to that chapter in chapter 9 and verse 51, where it says the Lord Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and the goal was that that time when he should be perfected, when he would accomplish the will of God. And so for each one of us, there is a goal that God has set for each one of us. And we don't know, and the Lord Jesus knew he was walking according to God's plan. He was the one who knew what the destination and the time of that destination was going to be. We do not know. And so it's important that we should make sure that as we journey along this journey of life, that we know that we have responded to the call and the pleadings of God. And so he looks forward to that death that he's going to die. The third day I shall be perfected. And of course, what he is referring to here is the fact of his death, burial, and resurrection. That great plan of God. And I was thinking in the earlier meeting that, and it's Luke who tells us that they led the people out, that the people led the Lord Jesus out to the place called Calvary. And it's the only time that in the Word of God that that expression is used, where it speaks of Calvary, that place that was in the heart and mind of God from the beginning, from before the beginning of time, from back in a bygone eternity. And God saw it, and God knew, and the place was fixed in the mind and the heart of God, and God was moving in that direction. Human hands could not touch him as long as he was moving along on that journey. And we need to remind ourselves, as Campbell Morgan says, that he did not go to the cross as a victim. He went there as a victor in the divine program. But notice that although he knew all this, what we find here again is the strong feelings that the Lord Jesus had in connection with this journey. Yes, it was a journey that he was going to have to take. He knew what it involved. He knew what the outcome was going to be. And as he looked forward to the city of Jerusalem, we find that this wail, if you like, was wrung from the very depths of his heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this double call to this city that had been so privileged by God down through the ages, and which now was going to be given an opportunity. And so as he looked out over the city, and again, as I said, when we get to chapter 19, we find that it's an actual wail from his heart as he cries out and as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And it's interesting that in that occasion, the actual word that is used there, where it says that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, is a different word than from the word that is used in John chapter 11. There we find the tears of the Lord Jesus, that very familiar verse, as the Lord Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, and as he looked at the ravages that sin works in the hearts and lives of men and women, and reminded that the wages of sin is death, and that because by one man's sin, death entered into the world. So we find the Lord Jesus standing there at the grave, and it says that Jesus wept, and it was tears that he wept. It literally means Jesus shed tears. Whereas the occasion here, where it says in John, in Luke chapter 19, that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, it was a loud wail, it was a lament that he wept, and the poet has written this: he wept alone, and men passed by, the men whose sins he bore. They saw the man of sorrows weep. They'd seen him weep before. They asked not who those tears were for. They asked not whence they flowed. Those tears were for rebellious men, their source the heart of God. The eye of God is downward bent, still ranging to and fro. Where'er in this wide wilderness there roams a child of woe. And if the rebel chooses wrath, God mourns his hapless state, deep grievings from the heart of God. I would, but you would not. And here in the tenderness of the Lord Jesus' heart, as he looks at the city of Jerusalem, and he cries out, and he says, "Ah, how often I would have gathered you together. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under his wings, but you were not willing. I wanted, but you were not willing." And oh, how much this reveals to us of the heart of God. And maybe there's someone here, and maybe you have hardened your heart again and again to the pleadings of the Lord Jesus. You have not listened. You don't want to listen. You've shut your mind and your heart. One of the songs that was very popular when I was a young person was about somebody picking cotton in the field. And the song goes on about the person lying there all the livelong day and being so encouraged to wake up and to do things. And the song ends, "You never heard a word I said." And you know, there's some people like that. And I trust that none of us that are here this morning have closed our ears and our hearts to the pleadings of God. Here's the Lord Jesus weeping, the tenderness of his heart, and the willingness to do something for them. And so we find the warmth of this expression that the Lord Jesus uses. I was reading an article just recently, and people who have done this kind of work, and I don't know a great deal about it. I was raised with parents that had chickens. But I'm told that there are about 4 or 6 different calls that a mother hen has to call her chicks. And I don't know the different ones. Apparently there's a call to come for food. There's a call to come along and follow. We're going somewhere. But there's the call of alarm when danger threatens. And whenever that happens, the little chicks will run and climb under the wings of the mother hen for safety and protection. And there have been occasions again and again where it has been found that sometimes when fire particularly, or danger of other kinds has threatened, that the fire sweeps across, and afterwards someone will come through and see this little heap of ash there on the ground and will knock it over and live little chicks will run out from underneath. The mother has given her life for the protection of the children. And here is the illustration that the Lord Jesus uses. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And perhaps the danger, and perhaps there is a contrast, I don't know, but going back to the very term that the Lord Jesus used concerning Herod, go and tell that fox, that one who constituted an alarm, a danger for those that wanted to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, I wanted to gather you, and yet you didn't want it. And how often I would have gathered you. And we're reminded of the closeness of the love that the Lord Jesus expresses as he wants to call men and women to himself, to offer them life. And he was prepared to give his life so that we might have that life that he is offering to us. The closeness of his love. He loves men and women. He wants us to come and follow him. And he's going to offer us protection. Protection, yes, from external dangers like the fox. But much more seriously, he wants to offer us protection from that eternal fire, that which is going to destroy. And as he looked forward to see what was going to happen to this city that he loved, see, your house is left to you desolate. And he tells us in chapter 19 that this day was going to come when men were going to come up against that city and there was not going to be one stone left upon another. Utter destruction. And we're reminded that there is that day coming when those who have rejected the call and the person of the Lord Jesus are going to suffer that awful time of judgment. Judgment of eternal fire. And we don't like to talk about these kinds of things. I remember a number of years ago, I was back here again and I was speaking. And I was speaking about the love of God. And afterwards, we had a visitor here. And he came to me, he says, you didn't talk anything about the wrath of God, the judgment of God, about hellfire. We don't like to talk about those things. They are realities. And we have to recognize that it is true in the Word of God. In fact, the person of the Lord Jesus, as has been pointed out, he talked more about hellfire than any of the other prophets. And it is really possible that some who have rejected and shown their contempt for the person of the Lord Jesus and the offers that he makes to so have closed their heart that it's said of them, I want it. But you would not. Oh, I trust that there's no one here today that is true concerning them. But we notice not only the pity of the Lord Jesus that is recognized in this call, but also we see something of his purpose, that nothing was going to turn him from that path. And I've quoted this before, that from the path he turned not back to where I lay in sin and shame. And he found me. Blessed be his name. Oh, how wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to follow that path all the way to the cross, unwavering. And so he speaks here about knowing that you are the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. During this last few weeks, we've been going through some of the parables. And one of the parables that we looked at was the parable of the householder, of the owner of the vineyard, and how he had given opportunity after opportunity to get back from those who were in the vineyard that which was his due, that which belonged to him. And he had sent messenger after messenger. And some they stoned, and some they mistreated, and some they killed. And finally the owner of the vineyard said, I will send my son. Maybe they will reverence him. And they said, here comes the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the Lord Jesus knew that this was going to be the end of the journey, the end of this path that he was walking was going to be that he was going to be there in Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. You know, a little while back, there was that film that came out, The Passion, and it raised quite a storm of controversy with regard to who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. And there were some that said that it was an anti-Semitic film because it pointed out that the Jews had a responsibility for the death of the Lord Jesus. And there are others that said, that was not so. It was the Romans who actually took him and sentenced him to death. And it was a Roman form of execution that he was condemned to die. Can I say that we don't need to point fingers at Jews or at Romans, because every one of us were responsible. It was your sins, it was my sins that caused him to go there. And the Lord Jesus said, it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And he says that he was going to go there, and on the third day, he was going to accomplish that purpose for which he had come. And so John tells us in John chapter 13 that having loved his own people, we're told in chapter 1 he came to his own people, but they would not receive him. They cast him out. And we read in John chapter 13 that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And it doesn't matter how much we might have rebelled. It doesn't matter how much we might have rejected the gracious offers of his mercy. If we turn our back, he still loves, and he still calls, and he wants us to come. And again, another hymn writer has said, still undecided, look to thy heart, grieve not the Spirit, lest he depart. Why wilt thou longer wait? Come, ere it be too late. Jesus at mercy's gate, grace will impart. Still undecided, time flies apace, Jesus entreats thee. Spurn not his grace. What if the word were past? This night should be thy last. Where would thy soul be cast? Where hide thy face? The Lord Jesus wanted to save these people, but they rejected him. And the fact of that love that was offered, and I think that there is nothing sadder than rejected love. And so this cry which came from the heart of the Lord Jesus here was the cry of a broken heart, of those who he wanted to save, and yet they rejected him. And the sad thing was that because of that, we find that he passes judgment on them. And the punishment that was going to be meted out, as I said there in chapter 19, where we read as he weeps over Jerusalem, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The Lord Jesus says here, see, your house is left to you desolate. At the beginning of the Lord's public ministry, he had gone into the temple and he had looked at it and the things that were going on there. And he says, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now as he comes to the end of this journey and as he looks again and the rejection that was being given to him, he says, your house. It was no longer God's house. God had abandoned them. And the word which he uses here of desolate is one which reminds us of the solemnity of this kind of judgment, of a sentence that had been passed. And we remind ourselves that mercy rejected is going to ensure judgment. And David Gooding, writing about this, he says, for the consequences of rejection, he had tears. For the cause of the rejection, nothing but divine indignation. And Campbell Morgan, writing also about the same, he says, if the temple of God be left to us without the God of the temple, it is desolation indeed. And so here the sadness of the Lord Jesus as he wept over the city. And perhaps his heart is breaking over some that are here. And the prospect of judgment is one that waits all those who will reject the person of the Lord Jesus. Again, another man has written, he came, he looked on all with eyes of flame, he scanned the shrine that bore his father's name. Then turning, left behind that fruitless tree, what there he sought in vain, he found in Bethany. He comes, he scanneth still before his eye, naked and bare, all shame and falsehoods lie. Searcher of hearts, O foundest thou in me, mere foliage or fruit, Salem or Bethany. The Lord Jesus is calling. He wants us to come. He weeps over those who will reject him. But the answer lies with the individual. Still undecided? What shall we say? Still undecided, yet we may pray. Oh, may the Spirit move. Oh, may the God above melt thy poor heart to love. Melt thee today. Let's pray. Our Father, as we are reminded again of the heart of love of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for his patience. We thank you for his constancy in crying out and inviting men and women to come to him, to find in him satisfaction and peace and life eternal. And yet, our Father, we know that there are many who are rejecting even this day. And our Father, we pray that you would soften hearts, touch hearts by your Holy Spirit. If there is even one here this morning who still does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak very loudly to him and break down those barriers of rejection and bring them in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray for those of us that do know and do love thee, that we might have that same heart of love and tenderness that our Lord Jesus Christ showed, that we might be able to reach out and seek to extend that same message of invitation. We ask these things as we offer it in the name of our Lord Jesus.